This is the story of Daniel and the lion's den. If you had to pick one story out of the book of Daniel that you know more than the others, this is it. What I'd like to do tonight is really two parts to the lesson. I'd like, first of all, to read through Daniel chapter 6 and just make a couple of points about Daniel's faith that we see in this story. And then, because Daniel is broken down into two sections, chapters 1 through 6 are the narrative section where we have the stories of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then chapters 7 through 12 are more of the specific and detailed visions of Daniel and his prophetic visions that he sees of events in the future. What I'd like to do is, since we're right in the middle of the book, is recap by making some applications about what we can learn from Daniel's interaction with the kings that we have studied. So first part is just reading through Daniel 6 and making some comments about that. And then finally, the second part will be what Daniel can teach us today as a nation. So let's just jump in and just read it together. 28 verses, so I will try not to go too fast, but also try to read it in such a way that this story is made fresh for us. In the context here, remember, chapter 5 has ended the Babylonian kingdom, and Belshazzar has met his end as well as the kingdom's end. So the kingdom has been transferred to Persia, and Darius the Mede is now ruling. And so this is kind of the context. You see Daniel becoming having a new position in the Persian kingdom here. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to anoint him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could not find any ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, "We will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him in regard to the law of his God." Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows, "King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, and the high officials, and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document, that is, the injunction. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now, in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. Then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. "Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den?" The king replied, "The statement is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked." Then they answered and spoke before the king, "Daniel, who was one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition three times a day." Then as soon as the king heard the statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel. Even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Recognize, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed." Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you." A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Then the king arose at dawn at the break of day and went in haste to the lion's den. When he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel spoke to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him. And also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime." Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. The king then gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel. And they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land, "May your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and enduring forever. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Now, a few weeks ago, we talked about Daniel chapter 3, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego experienced something very similar. There are several comparisons to what they went through in Daniel 3 and what Daniel is going through here. In both chapters, we have the exiles, God's people, experiencing a test of faith. In Daniel 3, the test was you bow before the image or you burn in the furnace. Here, it is you stop praying to God or you're going to be eaten by lions. A test of faith. Life or death matter here. In both cases, in both chapters, the exiles exhibit a remarkable show of faith. Remember what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to the king? "We don't even need to answer you concerning this, O king, because we've already decided. I mean, we don't know for sure if the Lord is going to deliver us. We know he is able to, but know this, we're not going to bow down before your image." And here Daniel, as soon as he knows that the law is signed into place, into effect, he goes and he prays. Thirdly, in both chapters, God miraculously delivers the faithful. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the fire did not touch them. Their clothes didn't even smell like a fire. Here, Daniel didn't even have a bruise on his body, even though he was thrown into this lion's den. And the fourth similarity is that at the end of the chapter, the king ends up praising God. And that really highlights the theme of the book of Daniel. The theme of both of these chapters is that God is in control. God is the ruler who is really in charge here. But there's one difference I want you to notice. In Daniel chapter 3, remember Nebuchadnezzar's attitude towards God? His attitude was basically, "I'm going to throw you into this fiery furnace here, and what God is there that can possibly deliver you from my hand? I am greater than God." But notice what Darius did here in Daniel chapter 6. He didn't want Daniel to be thrown into the den. In fact, he said to him in verse 16, "Your God, whom you constantly serve, will deliver you." Darius had some faith, even though it might have been very small, he had some recognition that God might have been able to deliver him. And indeed, he finds out that that's true. The main point of these chapters is not really the exile's faith. That is a key part of the chapters. But it's God's control. It's God's deliverance. It's God's sovereignty. But as we look at this chapter, there are three things that I want you to notice about Daniel's faith that I think are really challenging for us. Three things about Daniel's faith that we see here. First of all, you see Daniel's integrity in all of his work. So when the kingdom is transferred over to Darius the Mede, Darius has to restructure the kingdom and how it's operating. So he appoints these satraps and these commissioners, and he wants to have three men who are over the satraps. And the one who is really going to be in charge is Daniel. Why is Daniel the one that he chooses? Because Daniel is a man of integrity. In verse 4, this is why the commissioners and the other satraps begin trying to find accusation against him, because they're jealous. And they cannot find any accusation against him because he was faithful. And there is no evidence of corruption, no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. This was a man who was faithful and had integrity in his work. His life's work, remember, he is about 80 plus years old here. His life's work has all been about serving the king. And that whole time, there has been no evidence of corruption, no evidence of unfaithfulness to his work. I think this is important, because sometimes we tend to separate our lives into chunks, or if you imagine our lives as a pie, we tend to cut it up into those pie slices. Here is my work life. Here is my family life. Here is my fun life or recreation life. And here is my religious life. Here is my church life or my faith in God. There's something wrong with that. The religious life, all of our faith needs to influence everything that we do in our lives. Daniel did not separate his work life from his religious life. Sometimes we call that compartmentalizing. But the reason Daniel was faithful in his work is primarily not just because he was a hard worker, but because he was a servant of God. And I think that is key. He understood that God rules the world. And if God rules the world, what part of my life, what section, what box, what slice of my life should God not have control over? The second thing that stands out to me about Daniel's faith is his discipline in prayer. Notice in verse 10, we'll come back to the beginning part of that verse in a minute, but the very end of the verse says that he had previously had this habit of praying to God three times a day. This habit was so well established for his life that whenever his faith was challenged, he didn't stop the habit. There was no question that he was going, what he was going to do here. He was disciplined in prayer. Three times every day, he would set aside time to pray to God. And notice that the text tells us that he had in his roof chamber windows open toward Jerusalem. That is significant. It's just a parenthetical statement. But it's significant for this reason. Troy read for us 1 Kings chapter 8. When Solomon dedicated the temple to the Lord after he built it, he specifically prayed that when your people are unfaithful to you and you cast them into exile in a foreign nation, when they humble themselves and they pray toward this place, may you hear and may you bring them back. Daniel, whenever he's praying toward Jerusalem back home, he's remembering the covenant promises of God. He's remembering the promise that God would bring his people back one day. And so he is praying in faith in God's covenant promises. And whenever we struggle in prayer, especially when we struggle to have the routine of prayer, sometimes it's because we don't have the faith and the trust for the future. Daniel knew that whenever he prayed to the Lord, that God would answer his prayers. God would be faithful to his promises. So I wonder if we pray with the same level of trust and hope for the future. Do we pray with a view that God is going to bring us home one day? Do we pray knowing that Jesus is going to come back someday? Is that what we are praying towards? Not a physical place, but we are praying towards the promises that we are looking forward to. But the third thing, and probably the most important point here, is that Daniel had courage to continue. Notice again verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document was signed, knowing that Daniel was a high up in the kingdom, he probably saw this law being written personally. Maybe he even had some involvement in signing it and putting it into place. Probably, most likely, the law had to go through him. He had to communicate it to those under him so that they could communicate it to the kingdom. Daniel knew about this law, but the first thing that he does is he goes into his house and he prays. even though he knew that he was signing his own death warrant. Daniel knew what was going to happen, but that didn't change his habits. You and I, when we were put in the, if we were put in this situation, we'd probably start coming up with a way to get around this. We might say to ourselves, well, you know, I can pray in private with no one noticing, right? I mean, I can just go through my day and I can pray in my head and no one has to know. And let me tell you, that's true. No one has to know when you're praying. But Daniel knew that that was nothing more than just an excuse to save his own skin. The question for him was not, can I get around this and save myself? But the question was, would I betray my God by giving up my habit of prayer? He could have said to himself, you know what? It's only for 30 days. I can pray silently. I can pray to myself for 30 days and then get back into my routine. But he knew that these people were out to get him. And sooner or later, they were going to, this is going to happen to him anyway. He made no excuses for giving up his prayer toward Jerusalem. The question for us is the same. Are we going to go through life focusing on trying to save self and try to save image? Or are we going to be focusing on serving God faithfully? The choice is ours as well. So I think there's a lot we learn from Daniel's faith here. His integrity in his work, his discipline in prayer, and thirdly, his courage to continue, even though his faith was challenged. Now, there's a lot more we could talk about this story. But I want us to summarize chapters 1 through 6 by looking at a few things that I think can help us practically in our nation today. Last week's bulletin article, I don't know if you picked it up or not, but this is going to sound familiar because this is basically the bulletin article. I wanted to present this, though, because I think it really helps us apply the book of Daniel to our lives. The title is What Daniel Can Teach America. What Daniel Can Teach America. You know, as we try to think about our place, our relationship to politics and as American citizens today, we struggle sometimes because there's no place in the Bible that specifically addresses our unique political situation, right? No one in the Bible was able to vote. For Emperor Nero. It just didn't happen that way. And so how do we involve ourselves in politics? Should I get involved? And how much should I get involved? What issues are important? What candidate should I vote for? Those are questions we have to wrestle with based upon the principles of Scripture. Daniel, surprisingly so, helps us think through those things by illustrating five principles in this book. Now, I know that this is kind of a personal issue, okay? But these are principles that all of us, I think, can apply to us. They're general enough that regardless of where you come from politically or socially, you can understand that these are clear principles from the book of Daniel. I want to share these with you to help us consider our relationship to our citizenship here on earth. The first thing that Daniel teaches us, the first principle, is that we must balance our priorities as American citizens. We are also, and primarily, we are citizens of heaven. And Daniel understood that. He understood that he had a responsibility to his king and his nation, even as an exile. But more importantly, he understood he had a responsibility to the king of heaven. Daniel, if you remember back in chapter 1, Daniel was taken against his will, really. He was taken captive and made into a Babylonian. Basically, they educated him, taught him the language, taught him the culture, probably taught him the religion about all of their gods. He was, and ultimately, this was to make him as a personal advisor to the king. Notice Daniel chapter 1, verse 5. The king appointed them for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. So from this point in his life, from very early on, he was very active in the king's service. He really had no choice. But yet, despite his involvement in politics, he remained faithful to his God his entire life. There are two approaches that Christians have had towards our relationship to our government. Some people have said we should not get involved at all, okay? Maybe even going so far as we should not vote. Or maybe someone saying you can't hold political office, because doing that would share in its corruption. We know that many times government is corrupt. It's a fact of life. It's a fact that we find in the Bible. Don't get involved in politics or you're going to get involved in its corruption. The other side of this is people get so consumed by it, so wrapped up in it, that it becomes their entire focus. They put all of their trust in political leaders, and maybe even they serve it as their God. Daniel illustrates the balance between those two, I think. Daniel accepted the instruction of the Babylonians without protest. He was able to say, you can teach me about your culture, you can teach me about your religion, but he drew a line somewhere. Notice in chapter 1, verse 8, we've talked about this, how Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or the wine that he drank. He drew a line somewhere and said, this is as far as it's going to go. I'm able to learn about, you know, the culture and the work that I need to do, but I have to develop my faith. I have to keep my faith and my principles in order to serve God. Daniel lived in an idolatrous time, and he served an idolatrous king. Think about that. He served a king faithfully, though he was an idolater. The king was an idolater, and yet he never gave up his practice of prayer. He never gave up his practice of praying to the one true God, as we've seen in chapter 6. And so, what I'd like us to think about is that we may vote, we may even, if you're comfortable with that, hold political office. But remember that God always comes first, and that is not something that we compromise. God always comes first. I'm thinking of Matthew chapter 6. Verse 33, we read this morning about priorities, but seek first his kingdom. Whose kingdom is primarily in our minds, in our focus? It's not the kingdom of America. It's not the kingdom of Babylon. That wasn't Daniel's primary focus. His focus was on God's kingdom. He prophesied about God's kingdom coming, didn't he? About the kingdom that would not be destroyed, that would endure forever and ever. And this is the kingdom that you and I are a part of. And so we need to keep that into perspective. Jesus would later on say in Matthew 22, verse 21, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. So number one, balance your priorities. Number two, I think we learned from Daniel that we should show genuine respect and consideration for our leaders. Okay? Genuine respect and consideration for our leaders. Go with me to Daniel chapter 4 for just a minute. Daniel chapter 4, verse 19. This is the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had about him being humbled, becoming like an animal. And as Daniel is interpreting this dream, it says in verse 19, Daniel knows what this dream is all about. And he says, my Lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries. I think if Daniel was like some of us in America, he would have said, I'm glad to tell you this dream because I want you to come down, Nebuchadnezzar. But he didn't say that. He said, you know, I wish this dream weren't about you because this is going to be a hard experience for you. In fact, after he interprets the dream in verse 27, he gives him some advice. He says, you know, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away from your sins by doing righteousness and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor in case that there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. Daniel wanted the best for Nebuchadnezzar. He was concerned about his well-being as a king, but he was concerned about his spiritual well-being. He was concerned about his soul. And I think this is something that we need to keep in mind as well. As a culture and as a nation, we have lost the ability to honor and respect those that we disagree with. We have lost the ability to have respectful conversations, to voice our opinions with those that we disagree in a respectful way. But Daniel shows us how to do that. You can speak the truth and you can speak your mind, but do it in a respectful, God-fearing way. And the New Testament is very clear about how we view and how we respect our leaders. 1 Peter chapter 2. I think we mentioned this passage on Wednesday night. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Honor the king. The text doesn't just tell us to submit to the rules of the king. Truly, that's part of it, but honor the king. And that's an attitude that we have, an attitude that we develop towards our leaders. Now, granted, some of our leaders are not very honorable, right? But that doesn't change our responsibility to their position and to their office. The reason that we honor them is not because they are honorable, but verse 13 says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. Honor those in power for the Lord's sake. And so practically speaking, this means we have to sometimes rein in what we might say about our leaders. Do we temper what we vent about on Facebook? I mentioned Wednesday night that election is coming up. And 2016 election was horrible on Facebook. I don't know if you have any saw that, but it was just very divisive. Christians backbiting against Christians over politics. Something that doesn't ultimately matter. And these kinds of things should not come in between us as Christians. Does our speech honor the king like Daniel's speech does? Third principle we need to learn from Daniel is that we have to communicate our values thoughtfully. Communicate our values thoughtfully. Daniel, no question, was a man of conviction. He held his faith fast and strongly and firmly, but yet he communicated them very tactfully and prudently. Go back to chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 was the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had that bothered him so much that he called in all his diviners and all his interpreters to tell him the dream and its interpretation. And of course, they could not do it. So Daniel, the king says, I'm going to kill all the wise men. These guys are phonies, they're fakes, get rid of them. Daniel hears this and he says, I'll interpret the dream. Look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 14. Then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. I love that, how he responded and replied with discretion and discernment, tactfully, prudently. He thought it through. Sometimes when we're in a situation where we have to voice our opinion, we don't think it through. We just say whatever comes to our mind, and then we end up damaging a relationship, or maybe saying something that we should not say, or saying it in a way that we should not say. He held his convictions, but he communicated them tactfully and prudently. And again, you see that in chapter 4 when Daniel gives Nebuchadnezzar advice. We have the ability in America to speak freely, and I'm thankful for that, and I want to protect that. I want to try to vote to protect that. But with free speech, sometimes comes foolish speech. Sometimes we use that as an excuse to say whatever comes to our mind and have no really control over that. It's very rare today to see someone calmly presenting their argument with reason and grace, isn't it? When you see political debates today, you see people slinging mud, calling each other names, both sides of the aisle. It happens. There is no need to do that. When we're expressing our convictions that God rules, there is no need to do that. What we do have to do is speak clearly. And Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, season your speech with grace. When you speak about God and speak your convictions about God, do we share grace? Do people hear grace? There is no need to shout, demean, call names, attack the opponents. When we do that, everyone loses. And no one listens, by the way. When you act like that, no one really listens anyway. But when you present your argument with reason and grace, that really causes people to take a second glance at what we're saying. Communicate your thoughts, your values thoughtfully. Number 4, next to last one. Daniel teaches us that in America, we need to pray to God. Going along with our priorities, we need to pray to God. Daniel was a man of prayer. We saw in chapter 2, in a time of crisis, when his life was threatened, he was one of the wise men that was going to be slaughtered by Nebuchadnezzar, he pulled aside his three friends and he said, let's pray to God. Maybe God will reveal the vision to us. Daniel prayed under threat of death. Chapter 6, verse 10. Whenever he knew that the law was signed, he prayed to God. And we haven't gotten there yet, but in chapter 9, Daniel chapter 9, verses 2 and 3 tells us that Daniel reads scriptures, and then he prays in repentance and responds to that. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, This is chapter 9, verse 2. I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Daniel was reading Jeremiah. And he saw that Jeremiah said that after 70 years, our nation is going to return. And so in verse 3, I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And the rest of chapter 9 basically is Daniel's prayer of repentance. I think this is why Daniel was able to balance his priorities and maintain his faith so well, is because he prayed to God. In our world, in our country, where we are becoming the minority who hold convictions based upon God's word, the way we maintain our faith is by praying to God about that. And I think prayer is critical to our government's success. Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, tells us, commands us, to pray for our government. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, "First of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity." Pray for our leaders. Pray for all men, but specifically here, pray for our leaders. I'm of the conviction, and this is a personal conviction here, you may disagree with this, but I believe that one prayer is far more powerful than 1,000 votes for the future of our nation. How would things be different in our country if we argued less, argue in a mean-spirited kind of way, if we argued less and we prayed more to God? That God would bless our nation, that God would see us through in our nation, that God would allow us to continue living a tranquil and a quiet life in godliness and dignity. So we need to be praying for our leaders' decisions. Pray that they are honoring to God. Pray that they have understanding. And yes, pray that they have success according to God's will. And this goes for both sides of the aisle. Pray for our leaders and ultimately pray to God. And the last thing that we learn from Daniel and that Daniel can teach us as Americans is that we need to maintain a God-centered perspective. Maintain a God-centered perspective. Again, without sounding like a broken record, the theme of Daniel is that God rules the world. And Daniel maintained that perspective throughout his entire life. He wasn't perfect, but he maintained that perspective. God rules over human kingdoms to accomplish his will and vindicate his people. Daniel tells us that it's God that removes kings and establishes kings. It is God who rules and establishes an eternal kingdom. It is God who brings down the tyrants, those that are arrogant, and lifts up the humble and the faithful. God rules the world. And I don't know about you, but when things get rough in our country, and when I see bad things happening and I worry about the future of our nation, think about all the immoral things that are going on, I take comfort in this one fact. That regardless of what happens in our country, regardless of what happens politically, I know this, that God rules. I may not be able to understand everything of how God is using this country and how God's using our leaders. I don't know. God hasn't given us any, you know, foreshadowing or any foresight or any prophetic visions to see the future of this. But we can trust, like Daniel did, that God rules. So no matter who is in power here on earth, there is no question as to who is ruling in heaven. Don't let our temporary political situations undermine our faith in the eternal God. There's one phrase in the book of Daniel that, if you haven't noticed it coming up, hopefully you've seen it at this point. The phrase is "Most High God." It's a phrase that comes up very often throughout the book of Daniel. God is referred to as the Most High God. What does that mean? It means there's no one higher. There's no one more powerful. There's no one greater than him. And so who do we trust in our political situation? We trust in God, the Most High God. So as we conclude, it goes without saying that the times that we're living in are politically turbulent. Animosity and prejudice are dividing our country. Mutual respect and civil discussion are dying. Common sense and moral restraint are cast aside. But what's the answer? The answer is not ultimately better laws or a better candidate. The answer is God and ultimately the gospel of his kingdom. Remember Daniel prophesied about a kingdom that would be established, that would rule over all the other kingdoms. And as I said, we're living in that kingdom. The answer here is with us. The answer is with the Word of God, the kingdom that we are living in now, the kingdom in which Christ reigns. No president can bring about the kind of change that the kingdom of God can. Instead, it happens with you and me doing whatever good we find to do every day to exalt Christ. If we want to change this world, that's the way we do it. Not just by voting, not just by serving in political office, but we change the world by preaching the gospel to people. That's the message that's going to save people. Our vote can't save a single soul, but preaching the gospel can, and that's where it must be. So the world needs people like Daniel to be active in administrative affairs. The world needs moral people, people without corruption, people who are faithful to God. The world needs people who can influence nations for good and promote justice and call out evil. But above all, the world needs people like Daniel who serve the Most High God as their king. If you're not a Christian tonight, we hope that you'll think about your relationship with God. And maybe you are a Christian. Maybe you have a struggle in your life that you need us to pray for you with you about. Whatever need you have, let's stand together and sing as we encourage one another.